So as Tim said, I usually don't do this. So if you're a visitor here today and you think that the sermon is awful, come back next week because it's going to be somebody else doing the sermon. I wonder if you can think of a time in your life when you have eaten something that you had never thought you would have eaten before. When I think about that, my mind immediately goes to a story that begins with my dad and my little brother Luke watching a show referred to as the Beverly Hillbillies. I should be right there behind me. Now, the main characters of the Beverly Hillbillies, the Clampett family, consume a number of, frankly, strange and unusual foods. And my dad thought it would be a good idea if we, as a family, would try one of those foods. The result of which should be on the next slide here. That is an opossum. I named that one Murphy. So we had this opossum butchered and cleaned, and we did go and eat the possum, and it tasted about as good as you would expect it. I also forced my friend Tristan, who's sitting over there, to also try some. He can tell you all about how wonderful of an experience that was. But when I think about things that I would never eat, my mind immediately goes to examples such as the opossum that are truly just gross and disgusting. And I think there's a number of reasons for that, but I think the biggest is that I don't really have any dietary restrictions. I'm not allergic to anything, and there aren't any laws restricting me from consuming something that I would ever want to eat in the first place. But for many people around the world, this isn't necessarily the case. One such people group is the Jewish people, who have many restrictions on what they can and cannot eat. The foods that they are allowed to eat are referred to as kosher. Those things are clean. And the things that they are not allowed to eat are referred to as unclean. If you, as a Jewish person, were to consume something that is unclean, you yourself would become unclean, and you would not be permitted to participate in temple worship, to enter the holy places, or to even eat of an offering. I'd like to take a look at Leviticus 11, 1 through 3 here, where it says these words: "The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, These are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat.'" You see, in Leviticus 11, God is giving instructions to the Hebrew people, telling them which foods are clean and which foods are unclean. Among the animals that were unclean were camels and rabbits and pigs. I did go back and check. Opossum would not be a clean animal, so the Jewish people do in fact have a law restricting them from that amazing experience. But Leviticus 11 continues on and explains what kind of birds are unclean and what kinds of various fish and sea creatures are also unclean. But it wasn't just foods that could make you unclean if you consumed them. There were a number of things that you could do that resulted in you being unclean as a Hebrew individual, anywhere from touching something to taking a certain action. And among those things that could make you considered unclean was interacting with a group of people that they referred to as Gentiles. Now, there is a book of Jewish law referred to as Jubilees. You're not going to find it in your Bibles because it is not in the Christian canon of the Bible. But it is a piece of text that many of the Jewish people were very familiar with, and that Jesus and his apostles were also very familiar with. In fact, there are examples in the Gospel of Matthew of Jesus directly referencing the book of Jubilees. And I'd like to read you out a section from that book. It is in Jubilees 22, verse 16, where this instruction is given to Jacob and all of his sons. It says, "Separate thyselves from the nations, and eat not with them, and do not according to their works, and become not their associate. For their works are unclean, and their ways are pollution, and an abomination, and uncleanliness." You see, the Jewish people were prohibited from associating with the Gentiles. They were not even allowed to dine with them. They could not enter into a Gentile's household and stay with them. And that is the context of the ancient Hebrew world that leads us to where we are today. If you have been following along, we are studying the movement of the church, of the early church, in the Acts of the Apostles. And we're starting today in Acts chapter 10. And Acts chapter 10 is fascinating because it begins a little bit differently than any other chapter of Acts, because it doesn't start talking about the Hebrew people. Instead, it starts talking immediately about a Gentile man. Acts chapter 10, 1 through 5 reads like this. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continuously. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Now we can see here that this man, this Gentile named Cornelius, has been given a vision by God. Now Cornelius was a Gentile. He was no more part of the Jewish faith than the Ethiopian eunuch that we learned about last week. But yet, God is talking directly to Cornelius here. And he tells Cornelius to gather some men and send for a man named Peter. Now, I'm sure you all know who Peter is. He was the apostle of Jesus, whom Jesus said that he would build his church upon. But in addition to being Jesus' apostle, Peter was also a devout Jew, and one who was additionally restricted from dining with somebody who was a Gentile and going with these men who had been sent to get him. So I often wonder, how would Peter react to these Gentile men showing up at his house and saying, come with us to dine with our Gentile Lord? And we don't really actually get the opportunity to see how Peter would react to those things, because before these men arrived to talk to Peter, something happened to Peter. And that starts in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. On the next day, they were on their way approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, but he became very hungry, and he was desiring to eat. But they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again the voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up to the sky. Now, if I was Peter in this situation, I think that I would be a little bit confused, because in the morning when I go out to pray and I'm hungry, typically bed sheets of pigs don't come falling at my feet. And if they did, I think that I probably wouldn't eat it, just out of a little bit of concern about what that is. But we see Peter, he has this vision with a sheet of unclean animals, comes down from the sky, and God tells him, eat of these animals. And Peter says, no, these are unclean. I have never eaten anything that is considered unclean. And as you can imagine, Peter was confused by this. He didn't know what this vision truly meant. And just as he was reflecting on this vision and trying to understand what it meant, the men that Cornelius had sent, that Gentile men, showed up at the door. Let's read Acts 10, 17 and 18. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in the mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, a man who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. So here's Peter, just having this vision of unclean animals from a great sheet that fell to earth. And now these Gentile and unclean men are at his gate, asking for him. I wonder how Peter should react to this situation. We get to find out, because Acts chapter 10, 19 and 20 reads like this. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically when Peter finally understands the meaning of this vision that he had been given. But I think it was probably about this time, because Peter does get up, and he does go with these Gentile men. And about this time, Cornelius goes and he gathers an assembly. The Bible doesn't specifically say who was in that assembly, but I think it's a safe assumption to say it was his household and maybe some of his friends and other family. But so Cornelius assembles people, and he sends out for Peter, and Peter goes, and he approaches the place where Cornelius was, and Cornelius sees Peter, and he immediately falls upon his face, because Cornelius knows that this is an apostle of God and a Jewish person, and he is less than Peter was. But we see here in Acts chapter 10, 26 and 28, how Peter reacts to these things. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Now we see exactly here what the interpretation of that vision was. Those things that were once unclean to Peter, those people who he was not able to reach because they were unclean, are no longer unclean. Because God came and he said, "No more. Those who were outside my covenant are now inside my covenant. Those who were unclean are now clean." Acts 10, 34 and 35 says this. Opening his mouth, Peter says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And we see this fundamental truth of Christianity that any man, Jew or Gentile, foreigner or not, is welcome to God so long as he obeys him. This gospel has not been restricted from anybody who is not a Jew. Any Gentile, this gospel has not been restricted from. So this begs the question, why are we talking about this today? What makes this chapter of Acts so important to us? One of my favorite theologians and teachers, R.C. Sproul, says this about Acts chapter 10. "I believe this chapter to be one of the most important chapters in the entire book of Acts, if not the most important chapter. I would also add that this chapter, in my judgment, is one of the most important we find anywhere in the New Testament, because it brings to our attention an extremely significant moment in redemptive history, a time of transitioning from the old way of doing things to a new epoch of God's redemptive activity." And I think that's just it. This chapter of Acts is so important to us because it represents something extremely important in redemption. We, the Gentiles, were excluded from this covenant that God made with Abraham. That covenant was between Abraham and God and Abraham's sons. We are not descendants from Abraham, so we were excluded from this profoundly important thing that we call Christianity, in this walk with God. But then Christ died on that cross and a new covenant was made. And here in Acts chapter 10, God declares it to his disciples that we, the Gentiles, are included in this new covenant. We are no longer outside of that. But I think the importance of this chapter goes far beyond just our Gentile inclusion of the church, because it gives us a deep insight into how we, as part of the church, should act, how we, as the church here at Watermark, in any church, should conduct ourselves. We just read Acts 10:34, where it says, "I know certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation and every man, but in every nation the man who fears him does what is right is welcome to him." You see, we understand that God is not a God of partiality. And he does not have partiality between his believers. Any man who follows God is welcome to him. Anybody who wishes to fall on his knees and approach the Lord can approach him because God does not restrict them from doing so. And this is the insight that this chapter gives into our lives, is that we as Christians also must do the same. If we, as imitators of Christ, are to imitate Christ, we must also not show partiality. I'd like you to turn over to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where we also learn about this partiality. It says in James chapter 2, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, 'Sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' you have made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives. Listen, my beloved brethren, did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" You know, in my Bible, it has a heading just above James chapter 2. It says, "The sin of partiality." And that's just exactly what partiality is. It is something that we should find revolting in our lives because it is a sin. And when we show partiality in the church, we have become evildoers with evil intentions. We have become judges, the thing that we fear the most. One of the biggest arguments often made against the church is that this church is a church of hypocrites. One of the biggest reasons for that is that God has invited everybody in the church to him, but we, when we show partiality, we are hypocrites because we then choose to exclude those who God has already included from the church. We are not Jewish here, or at least the vast majority of us. I don't know each and every one of you personally. But if you are not Jewish, you, under the old covenant of God, were excluded. But you have been included in Christ, and we are called to include likewise our brothers and sisters in Christ. So you ask, what is the sin of partiality that we must so fervently try to avoid? And the sin is simple. I ask you, if somebody walked through that door right there that you think shouldn't be here, whatever mental image of somebody that you have formed that shouldn't really be at church, would you welcome them in the same way that you have welcomed every other brother and sister in Christ that is here today? If somebody walks through that door right now that you know personally and that has wronged you in the past, would you try to exclude them from the welcomeness in this fellowship of Christ that we all have? I can tell you right now that there have been times where I have sat right over there and watched somebody walk through those doors in the back and said they shouldn't be here because of what they have done to me. There have been times where I have been wronged by people and I have not wanted to see them here in this church. And I'm ashamed to say that because in my heart, I knew that that was wrong. I know that that was a sin and that was partiality that I should not have been showing in any form or a way. Maybe it wasn't their heart that was wrong, but rather mine, because I had pride and anger, and I was holding that and not letting go of that partiality. I, in that instance, was excluding people from the church. I wonder if there has ever been a situation where you can relate to that, where you have seen someone and you have attempted to exclude them from that church, whether that be from anger, from something that they have done from you, to you, or any other number of reasons. But as we finish up here, I want to leave you with this. When God made his covenant with Abraham, it was for Abraham and his people. It was for the Jewish people. But when Christ died on that cross, a new covenant was created that includes all of us. Under this new covenant, we have been justified, we are being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. In Isaiah 54, it shows that our God is a powerful God, but it also says that our God is a compassionate God. And the gift of that compassion is grace. That grace has been shown to each and every one of you in this room. That grace is the free gift of God. And we as Christians, in this walk that we have, we do not have the option to withhold that grace from other people. We must show the same grace that has been given to us to others, whether that person be a Jew or a Gentile, whether they be somebody who we thought would never walk through those doors, or whether that be somebody who we see every day. This anger that we have in our hearts towards people, and the anger that we have that makes us exclude people from the church, we must let go of. Whatever somebody has done to wrong you in the past, you must let go of, because when you hold that anger in your heart, or when you hold that against them, and whether you do not welcome them into this church, you are being partial and you are excluding somebody from this profoundly important and wonderful walk that you have been included in. We cannot be partial in this church. We must welcome each and every person and teach them about this amazing gift of grace, and teach them to observe that which we have been commanded, and teach them about Christ and how to walk with Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that you are a wonderful and amazing and beautiful God. And we know that you have made this covenant in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, God, that we must, as Christians, invite others to this walk that we have. So Lord, I ask you today, whatever anger that you see in my heart, and whatever anger that you see in anybody else's heart, that you help us let go of that. And whatever favoritism you see in my heart or in anybody else's heart in this room, Lord, that you help us let go of that. Help us to reflect you in our lives. Help us to let go of the sin of partiality that we often find ourselves falling into. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.